Chapter 2, Houses of One Room. After Israel had been in the land of Canaan many years and had settled down from the nomadic life to a more stable agricultural pursuits, houses began to take the place of tents as places of abode. The average home of the common people was a one-room dwelling. Dr. Thompson thinks that because the poor widow who entertained Elijah had an upper room in her house, it indicates she was not of the poorer class, but was in straits only because of the terrible famine. Purposes of the house. In Bible times, men did not build houses with the idea in mind that most of their daily living would be spent inside them. Their first interest was in spending as much time as possible in God's out-of-doors. The house served as a place of retirement. For this reason, the outside walls of the humble house were not inviting. There was no effort to attract attention to this place of retirement. The purpose of these dwellings is borne out by the meaning of the Hebrew and Arabic words for house. Reverend Abraham Ribeny, who was born in Syria and spent his early life there, has made a very illuminative statement about the meaning and purpose of the Palestinian house. The Hebrew word bavith and the Arabic word bait means primarily a shelter. The English equivalent is the word house. The richer term, home, has never been invented by the son of Palestine because he has always considered himself a sojourner in the earth. His tent and his little house, therefore, were sufficient for a shelter for him and his dear ones during the earthly pilgrimage. Because the Palestinians lived out of doors so much, the sacred writers were fond of referring to God as a shelter or as a refuge rather than as a home. Such expressions in connection with deity are numerous in the Book of Psalms and also in the prophetic writings. Floor and walls of the house. Concerning the nature of the floor of these Oriental houses, Dr. George A. Barton says, "The houses generally had no floor except the earth, which was smoothed off and packed hard. Sometimes this was varied by mixing lime with the mud and letting it harden, and sometimes floors of cobblestones or stone chippings mixed with lime were found." In the Roman period, mosaic floors made by embedding small, smoothly cut squares of stone in the earth were introduced. The walls of the houses were often made of bricks, but these were not ordinarily burned, but were composed of mud dried in the sun. Job speaks of these kinds of dwelling as houses of clay. They were similar to the adobe houses so common in Mexico today, and often seen in the southwestern states of America, where the Spanish influence of the past is still felt. But sometimes the walls were made of rough sandstones, so common in the land. These were of varying sizes and were set in mud. The joints between them were apt to be wide and irregular. It was only the palaces or houses of the wealthy that were constructed of hewn stones, like the palaces of Solomon and the rich of Isaiah's day, who boasted they would replace fallen down brick walls with walls of hewn stones. Construction of the roof. The roof of these humble Palestinian houses is made by laying beams across from wall to wall, then putting on a mat of reeds, or perhaps thorn bushes, and over it a coating of clay or earth. Sand and pebbles are scattered over this, and a stone roller is used to make it smooth and able to shed rain. This roller is usually left on the housetop, and the roof is rolled again several times, especially after the first rain, in order to keep it from leaking. A low parapet or wall, with spaces to allow the rainwater to flow off, was expected to be built on these houses in Bible times, in order to prevent people from falling off. The failure to build such a wall in modern times has often caused accidents. The law of Moses was very definite in commanding the erection of such. Its regulation says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." The common use of the house roof for so many purposes as shall be seen made this law essential. Items of interest growing out of the character of the roof and walls. Grass on the housetops. With the roofs of the houses made largely of dirt or clay, one can easily imagine how grass could grow on the tops of the houses, as Bible references indicate. "Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up." Examples of this in connection with similarly built roofs in modern times have often been seen. One book published in the latter part of the 19th century carries a picture of a Palestinian roof all covered with growing grass. The notation beneath the picture says, "This is a good example of the appearance of grass on the housetops." After the winter rains, every flat and mud-roofed building is overgrown with grass and weeds, which soon perish. Leaky roofs. With a dirt roof, it can be understood how natural it would be for a heavy rainfall to produce a leak, which would make it quite inconvenient for those inhabiting the house at the time. Travelers who stop for the night at one of these dwellings have sometimes had to change their sleeping quarters because of the dripping of the rainwater. The book of Proverbs compares this dropping to a contentious woman. Digging through of thieves. Since the walls of the houses are so often built of clay or dirt, or of stones with mud between them, it makes it an easy task for a robber to dig through and get into the house. Job referred to this, "In the dark, they dig through houses." Jesus also spoke of the same thing in his great Sermon on the Mount. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where the thieves dig through and steal." Snakes in house walls. Because the walls of the stone houses were built so that the joints between the stones were wide and irregular, therefore a snake might readily crawl into the crevices and unexpectedly come in contact with an inhabitant. Concerning this kind of house, the prophet Amos said that a man leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Windows and doors. Windows. The Oriental has few windows that open on the street side of the house, and those that do are usually high. As a rule, the window has wooden bars serving as a protection against robbers, while the lower half of the window is screened by a framework of latticework. The book of Proverbs speaks of such a window. "For at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice." Wooden shutters close the windows at night. When the window is open, those inside may see out without themselves being seen. Doors. The doors as well as windows were ordinarily built of sycamore wood. It was only for ornamental purposes of the wealthy that cedar wood was used. These doors turned on hinges, as the familiar proverb about the sluggard makes mention of the turning of a door upon its hinges. If the doors were fastened when shut, bars were usually used for this purpose. The door of the peasant's one-room house is opened before sunrise in the morning and stays open all day long as an invitation to hospitality. The Apocalypse speaks thus, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." For such a door to be shut would indicate the inhabitants had done that of which they were ashamed. At sunset, the door is shut and remains shut during the night. The rule about the open door for the simple house does not hold for the city houses of more than one room. The reference to the master knocking at the door has to do with such a door. The distinction between the house of the villager and of the city dweller must always be made in order to understand the scriptural references to houses. Furnishings of the house. The furnishings of a one-room Palestinian house were, and still are, very simple. Mats and cushions are in use to sit on by day, and carpets or mats are slept on at night. There will be vessels of clay for household needs, with perhaps some cooking utensils of metal. There will be a chest for storing bedding, a lamp either placed on a lampstand or a bushel, a broom for house cleaning, and a handmill for grinding the grain and the goatskin bottles in which liquids are kept. The fireplace would be on the floor, often in the middle of the room. This gives a general picture of the furnishings of the average Palestinian home. More details regarding some of these items will be given as the study proceeds. Sleeping arrangements. The parable of the importunate friend, which Jesus told, if understood in the light of an Oriental one-room house, will give information about sleeping arrangements. And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Among the common folks of the Holy Land, individual beds in separate bedrooms have been unknown. Instead, the arrangements for sleeping in the parable and today in Syria and Palestine among the peasants have been thus described. The cushion mattresses are spread side by side in the living room, in a line as long as the members of the family sleeping close together require. The father sleeps at one end of the line, and the mother at the other end, to keep the children from rolling from under the cover. So the man was absolutely truthful, and when he said by way of excuse, "My children are with me in bed." Lighting of the house. Biblical use of the word candle. The King James Version of the Bible frequently uses the word candle. This is because candles were so widely used at the time this version was made. A literal translation of the original words would use the word lamp or light. Bible characters knew nothing about candles, but were familiar with lamps. Character of the lamp. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, they adopted the lamp used by the Canaanites, which was an earthenware saucer to hold the olive oil and a pinched lip to hold the wick. 1,000 years later, A Mesopotamian lamp was imported and used in some sections. This lamp had a closed tube for the wick, and thus could be carried about without spilling the oil so readily. In the 5th century BC, Greek lamps of a beautiful black glazed variety were imported and became popular. By the 3rd century BC, the old saucer-type lamp had all but disappeared, and in the 2nd century, the Maccabeans revived the use of that type of lamp as being more in line with the old Jewish traditions. But when the Roman Empire began to dominate the land of Palestine, the lamps in use were either imported or made under foreign models. The Burgeon's lamp, in use in the time of Christ, was an improvement over the old saucer type, having sufficient covering to keep the oil from spilling. The lampstand. In early Bible times, lampstands were not in common use, and the lamps would be put on a place such as a stone projecting from the wall. In the days of Christ, lampstands were in quite general use. They were tall and were usually placed on the ground. Archaeologists have unearthed some bronze lampstands 14 inches high that had been used in palaces. They were made for holding bowls or lamps. The poor, no doubt, had a less expensive type. If the family had no separate lampstand, the bushel placed on the ground upside down would serve for a lampstand, as well as a table from which the meal would be served. The lamp was to be put on the bushel and not under it. The prophet's reference to smoking flax. Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah was that the smoking flax shall be not quenched. Dr. Thompson tells of seeing ancient clay lamps in use illustrating this text. The wick was often made of a twisted strand of flax, and this was put into the olive oil in the shallow cup of the lamp. When the oil was almost used up, it would give forth an offensive smoke. This was an indication it was time to replenish the supply of oil. The implication was that the quenching of the fire was sometimes done purposely. If the wick was well worn, the housewife would quench the fire and then put a new wick in to take its place. God's servant would not thus treat the poor, weak, and despairing specimens of humanity. He would replenish the oil, trim the wick, and make the dimly burning flame to burn brightly. What a picture this is of our Savior's desire to help the helpless and lift the fallen and save the lost. Using the lamp to find the lost coin. The Savior's parable of the lost coin in Luke 15 needs to be understood from the Oriental point of view. Abraham Ribbony, as a boy, often held an oriental earthen lamp while his mother hunted for a lost coin or some other object of value. The house had one door and one or two small windows having wooden shutters. For this reason, the house was always dimly lighted, and especially so in winter. The mats, cushions, and sheepskins covering the floor would be turned over and the floor swept. When the lost coin was found, the women, neighbors, and friends would be called in to rejoice with her, because the loss of a coin would bring down upon the woman the wrath of her husband, and her women, neighbors, and friends would have a feeling for her and would keep what had happened as a secret from the men folks. Williams translates Luke 15, verse 9, "And when she finds it, she calls in her friends and neighbors." The significance of light in a Palestinian house. A lamp is considered to be the Palestinian peasant's one luxury that is a necessity. When the sun sets in the west, the door of his house is shut, and then the lamp is lit. To sleep without a light is considered by most villagers to be a sign of extreme poverty. The Bible makes synonymous such terms as lamp, light, and life. A late traveler looks to see a light in the house, and then he knows there is life there. To wish that a man's light be put out would be to wish him a terrible curse. Concerning the wicked man, Bildad in the book of Job said, "The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle or lamp shall be put out with him." But the psalmist considered himself blessed of the Lord when he said of himself in relation to God, "For thou wilt light my candle or lamp." It was to Orientals who appreciated the value of even a humble earthenware lamp in the dark of night, or even in the obscurity of a darksome house, that Jesus originally said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Cooking arrangements. The stove or fireplace. Like the nomads who live in tents, the peasants who live in one-room houses carry on as much of their meal cooking outside as the weather will permit. These operations are transferred inside only when the cold winter weather makes it desirable. The Occidental would hardly call what they use in cooking their meals either a stove or a fireplace, but it serves the same purpose. Often the place for the fire is on the floor in the middle of the room, a small open clay-baked box, or else a thick jar with holes at the sides, is what usually serves as a stove. The fuel used. The peasant often uses dried dung as fuel for his fire. Some of the poorer classes use this themselves and sell the sticks they find to those who can afford to buy them. A reference in the prophecy of Ezekiel indicates this use of fuel was common in Bible times. In the Orient, fuel is usually so scarce that dried grass and withered flowers are apt to be carefully gathered into bundles and used for making a fire. There are Bible indications that this was often done in those days of old. Jesus said, "The grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven." Another popular fuel for fires in Palestine is thorns. There are many kinds of thorny shrubs that grow there, and the people gather them and make good use of them. Bible passages indicate such use of them are numerous. The widow of Zarephath was gathering sticks to build a fire, but the fire built in the courtyard of the high priest's house where Simon Peter warmed himself was built of charcoal. Jesus cooked breakfast for his disciples on a charcoal fire. The chimney. The Fellahin Arabs have various ways of taking care of smoke from the interior fires. Sometimes they have an opening in the ceiling that serves as a chimney, or an aperture in the side of the house will serve the purpose. Often, when the fireplace is in the corner of the room, there is a hood over it with an outlet for the smoke. Frequently, charcoal fires are started in a brazier outside, and when most of the smoking is over and the coals are red hot, then it is taken indoors. The prophet Hosea refers to smoke out of the chimney. Some translators render it, smoke out of the window. A high latticed opening in the wall of the house would serve both as window and chimney in certain of the peasant homes. But no doubt, most of the chimney arrangements used by the Arabs as mentioned above were also in use in Bible times. The psalmist's comparison of himself with a bottle in the smoke could be an indoor figure. Other scriptural references to smoke that are often spoken of as being indoors could just as well be outdoors. It can safely be assumed that Bible houses were not always as full of smoke as many have assumed to be the case. Kindling a flame. The method used in early Old Testament times to produce a fire was to make sparks by the striking of stone and flint, or by the friction of pieces of wood, afterwards igniting a blaze. There are indications that Israel in later times produced fire by striking steel against flint. In Isaiah 50, verse 11, where it speaks of kindling a fire, the Hebrew word translated kindle means to strike, and evidently refers to the striking of flint on steel. Uses made of the roof of the house. The roof of an Oriental house is used today for a great variety of purposes, much like it was used in the days of the prophets and of the apostles. Used as a place to sleep. The roof is a popular place for the Oriental to sleep. For a great part of the year, the roof or housetop is the most agreeable place about the house, especially in the morning and evening. There many sleep during the summer, both in the city and the country, and in all places where malaria does not render it dangerous. The custom is very ancient. An example in the Bible of this practice is the incident of Samuel calling Saul, who had slept on the housetop. Used as a place for storage. The flat Oriental roofs, so exposed to the air and sunshine, are well suited for storing grain or fruit to be ripened or dried. This custom is a common one in the East. Rahab hid the spies with the stalks of flax, which she had on her roof. Used as a gathering place in times of excitement. In Isaiah 22, verse 1, the prophet says, "What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops?" Thus is described a typical Oriental city, in the midst of a time of great commotion, just as the Westerner at such a time gathers in the streets, so the Easterner goes to the housetops, where he can see down on the streets and discover what is happening. Used as a place for public proclamations. In the days of Jesus, as well as in modern times, the villages of the Holy Land had town criers. The orders of local governors are thus proclaimed from the top of the highest house available. Such a proclamation is usually made in the evening after the men have returned from their work in the field. The long drawn-out call becomes familiar to the residents, and they learn to listen for what follows. The call of the town crier is said to resemble a distant, prolonged railroad whistle. Jesus must have often heard the call of the town crier. To his disciples he said, "What ye hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops." As a warning against the impossibility of hiding our sins in the day of judgment, he said, "That which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." used as a place of worship and prayer. The scriptures indicate that roofs of houses were used for true worship of God and also for idolatrous worship. The prophet Zephaniah speaks of them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And Luke tells us that Peter at Joppa went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It would be natural for those worshiping the heavenly bodies to do so on the roof, and no doubt Peter retired to the housetop where he could be alone with God. Used as a way of escape in time of evil. In a day when escape from evil was necessary, the inhabitants of villages in Christ's time could do so by going from roof to roof, because the houses were located so close to each other. Dr. Adersheim describes the situation thus. From roof to roof, there might be regular communication called by the rabbis the road of the roofs. Thus, a person could make his escape, passing from roof to roof, till at the last house he would descend the stairs that led down its outside without having entered any dwelling. To this road of the roofs, our Lord no doubt referred in his warning to his followers, intended to apply to the last siege of Jerusalem. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein. Bethlehem House and Manger. The humble scene of the birthplace of the baby Jesus is so often interpreted with Occidental instead of Oriental flavor that it would be well for Westerners to have the description of the kind of a Bethlehem house in which the Savior was doubtless born, as given by John D. Whiting. Entering the door of this one-room Bethlehem dwelling, one sees that two-thirds of the space is given over to a raised masonry platform some 8 to 10 feet above the ground and supported by low domed arches. This space that is raised is occupied by the members of the family, and the lower part of the house is for the cattle and flocks. Narrow stone steps lead up to where the family lives, and there are only two small windows in the room, and these are high up from the ground. In winter weather, the sheep and goats are kept inside the house, also a few work cattle, and perhaps a donkey. Primitive mangers for the cattle are to be seen around the walls, and these are built of rough slabs of stone placed on edge and plastered up with mortar. The owner of the animals often sleeps on a small raised place where he can keep watch over newly born lambs. To know the heart of the land, to have learned the hospitality of its people, which is always offered, no matter how primitive or simple, makes it easy to picture Mary and Joseph returning from the inn, already filled with guests, and turning aside into a home such as we have described, the regular dwelling portion of which may have been none too large for the family which occupied it. It may have been crowded with other guests, but they find a welcome and a resting place for the babe in the manger.